I am thankful for a pastor who will not shy away from speaking what is most important, and that is eternal consequence. Whether it's heaven for you or hell for you, there's no in-between. There is no third option, and therefore it's of utmost significance that we don't spend a lot of time on other things. And I am thankful that I get to learn under that and get to sharpen that in myself. And so, as Randy said, my name's Michael. Those of you who may be new, I'm Randy's assistant, and it's an honor anytime I get to be here, I get to speak. Mark mentioned earlier on Wednesday evenings, I get to speak just about every week. On Wednesday evenings, as we have a teen service here in the sanctuary from 6:30 to 8, and I too would encourage you to bring young people here. We would love to have them. We would love to have your kids, your neighbors, your friends, grade 7 through 12, to share that time with us, for them to be able to experience Christ with us, and for us to be able to hopefully equip them for life and following Him. Because I don't know about you, but the opposition is great. And young people need someone in their life. They need big brothers and big sisters to look up to in the faith. They need peers who are like-minded surrounding them so that they can, too, have that positive peer pressure influence in their lives. And so thank you, church. Thank you for supporting me, our ministry, your ministry, God's ministry in reaching this community and ultimately this world. So this morning, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, if you have a Bible. If not, we have a big one on the wall, and you'll be seeing the big Bible on the wall if you didn't bring your copy. But we're going to be in a familiar passage this morning for some of you. Some of you, it may be entirely new. You know, the audience is, that's one thing we're celebrating about Big Branch. We've got Christians that have been Christians for 100 years. We have Christians who have been Christians since last week. And we hope to have a Christian after the conclusion of this service that we didn't have before this service. So that's what we get ramped up and hyped up about, because it matters most. We're in a series entitled Not I, But Christ. For those of you who've been here, yes, we aren't turning the page yet. And if you're new, we've been in this series since January 1. We can't seem to shake it. Not I, But Christ. You see it as you walk in the doors. It is our focal point, not I, but Christ. And so we want to make sure that if you don't get anything, you get this idea that when you're leaving church this morning, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about a man named Jesus who can solve all problems, who has solved our ultimate problem on a cross. And it is not just something that happened 2,000 years ago that affected people back in the 1950s and 60s and 70s and 80s, but He's working in the 21st century, and He's building churches today and wants to use you and involve you in that process. So, not I, but Christ. I believe this is number 37. Number 37. So, hang in there. It's good stuff. But we're in number 37 tonight. Not I, but Christ in making disciples. In making disciples is where we're going to go this morning. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 is where we're going to read, and we'll move from there. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. You know, I say that probably more than I should, because it's really hard to settle on one. But this writes my passage. I forget what the mission is, and here we go. In verse 18, Jesus came and He said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Would you pray with me? Father, I know the weight of this passage is beyond my comprehension. I know that many a Christians that have gone before me and will go after me have labored, invested their entire lives in carrying out your great commission. And so I pray this morning that I can somehow point others to get in on your mission, to get in on what you want to do in our world that we live in, but what you want to do in us as you accomplish that. And so I pray this morning that everyone in the sound of my voice, including myself, would be challenged by you, we'd be equipped by you, we would be confronted by you, and that ultimately we would be changed by you, whether that's salvation for the lost, whether that's repentance for those who know you well, and obedience. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, a little commercial break. If you want to invest in something that's worth your money, $10 at Walmart. Don't buy the expensive one. It's not worth it. Does the same thing. Ozark Trail brand. All right? Keeps it cold for like 48 hours. I love it. I don't want dry cotton mouth. I'm speaking to you this morning, so I got to get a sip. What's the mission? What's the mission? We talk about the mission a lot. And what we preachers are tasked with doing is a very difficult thing, and yet God has made it in such a way that people are saved by the foolishness of preaching. And it really is foolish that a gathering of people are sitting here listening to me and expecting God to do something. Is that not foolish? It really is. And yet God works in mysterious ways. He saved me, he changed me, and he continues to do so. And so that in itself is mysterious. That in itself is amazing. And if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. And so the mission, we talk about a lot, but that task that preachers are given is to say the same thing a different way. You know, we are really trying to say the same thing every week in a different way. We're trying to point you closer to Jesus and point you closer to speaking that truth, the gospel message, the good news to your neighbor, to your friends, to your family, because that's the only hope we have. And so how might we share that with you this morning? Well, the mission. First, I want to put it this way. It's not my mission, all right? It's not Pastor Randy's mission. It's not any one person's mission in this room. It's God's mission. And God's mission, this mission that we're talking about, this mission that we're on, began in the heart of God. And it has then been placed and passed on to the hearts of those like you and me. And this mission we carry with us because it was far bigger than us and far before us in God's heart and in his mind. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He said that. He said it numerous times in different ways, just like I attempt to. God wants to set the captives free. We know that. I am one of those. I was one who was bound in selfishness and living for myself and for my own agenda and living in my own shame and my own on and on and on. I could say it was not Christ but me. That was you. That is the default of mankind before you meet Jesus Christ. It's not Christ, but me and mine. And so God radically interrupted my life, and so the Jesus who came to seek and save the lost came to seek and save Michael Wright. And you can plug your name in that sentence, and it's just as true for you this morning as it is for me. And so God wants to set you captive. He wants to set you free. You are in chains. You are enslaved. Even if you don't feel that you are in the moment, without Christ, you are enslaved. With him, you have been freed. With him, you have been given, as we've been talking much, a new identity. That Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 speaks of that new identity. He wants all people to be saved from his judgment on sin. He wants all people to be saved and also surrendered to this mission. He wants you to be more than just saved. He wants you to be surrendered. He wants you to be moving. He wants you to get going with what has happened in your life so that it might happen in the lives of other people. His last few words, as we just read, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, are his last few words before he takes flight to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, his Father. His last few words are summarized in this: make disciples make disciples. Am I making disciples is my question. Michael, are you making disciples? And I ask you to do the same. Ask yourself, am I making disciples this morning? I sure hope so. I hope that that's what my life is being used by Him to make disciples. Did you know this morning that this command that is being given by Jesus Himself to 11 disciples has been in turn given to you? Do you know this morning that when I say make disciples, you, in the sound of my voice, if you're a Christian, are responsible for that? You are responsible for that. Making disciples. Did you realize this is a command, not a suggestion? We oftentimes, and I am speaking of myself, we run to a Jesus who will cuddle us, but we run from a Jesus who commands us. And we love the things that He tells us that benefit us, but we concern ourselves far too little with what concerns other people. Hence, not I but Christ is why we need to get on the same page as Jesus Himself. And so this morning, anything He's ever said is more important than anything I've got to say today. Let's just get the record straight. I don't have anything to say this morning that is even a minutia in comparison to what Jesus has already said and what Jesus has already done. I'm simply a messenger who echoes what He has said. And we simply want to be drumming to the same beat. We want to be running and dancing and singing to the same tune as Jesus Himself. So this morning, it's not that this command is more important to obey than any other command that Jesus has given, but we have to see that it has some sort of significance, being that when it fell in Jesus' ministry, it was some of the last words that He said before He left us, before He left mankind. He leaves 11 disciples with this: go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them all that I have commanded. When you baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And get this, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll be with you. So when I read this, it causes me to ask a few questions. And get this, I made the statement a minute ago, and this came to me because it's true in my life. When I say I run to a Jesus who cuddles me, but I run from a Jesus who commands me, I'm speaking to myself. I wrote that out to myself. That was a statement directed to me. And I'm guessing it might be true for a few of the others in this room, and that's why I'm sharing it this morning. But what I think we do is we wrongly divide or separate this idea of obedience and joy as if they're not the same thing. When you're obedient to God, you will love life more than you have ever loved it. It's not this divide that, well, God told me I had to, so boo-hoo-hoo and humdrum and just getting all upset and I wish I could go do this and I wish I could go do that. Jesus, why do I have to? No. These two are so mutually inclusive that to obey is to live the joy-filled life. To obey Christ is to be on fire, as many say, to be jacked up, to be emotional in the right way, and not be lost in your emotions, but to give it proper weight, and to be set free, to live a life that is not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. We wrongly divide the way we feel and our faith, and somehow they're not in the same package, when that's what God intended for us. When you have faith, it is the most fun-filled life you can have. We tell our teenagers often, living the Christian life is not boring. If it is, you're not doing it right. I'm telling you, it's true. And some of you in this room, let me say this, you are not enjoying the Christian life because you are not making disciples. It's that simple. You're not invested. Another way that we could say it is to make disciples is to be invested. It's to have skin in the game, as Pastor said last week. is to be invested in something more than you, because the gospel came to you on its way to someone else. And if you're just hoarding it, you're pretty miserable, because that's not what God intended. That's not what God intended for you or for me. Mark 16:15 also. When I read a passage like this, it makes me scratch my head and say, did Jesus only say this once, or did he say it more than once? He says it in another way. In Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Everyone needs to hear this. Everyone needs to hear this message. That's why it is good news. That's why when Gina spoke this morning, that passage in Acts is basically, in no hope, there is hope. When someone loses a loved one, you can speak hope into darkness. You can speak light into a situation that makes no sense, because the cross did not make sense. God dying does not make sense. But on the other side of that is victory. Victory for you, victory for me, victory for the world. If you're looking for, and I've been doing this because I feel like it's necessary, so that we don't leave out of here with a bunch of different ideas about what we're doing. If you want a sermon in a sentence, it's this. All Christians are commanded and empowered to make disciples who make disciples. Let me repeat that. All Christians are commanded and empowered to make disciples who make disciples. I start asking some questions. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Can I brush right by that? Can you read a statement that says, all authority belongs to me? And say, okay, well, I think I'm going to go to lunch after church, and I think I'm going to eat myself to the point of extinction and hope that my nap, that I wake up from it, that food-induced coma, and I'm going to enjoy the rest of my Sunday afternoon and go about my work week, and I'm going to hope that, you know, it's an okay week, and then I make it back on church for Wednesday, maybe not, maybe next Sunday, you know, and man, I sure do love my church, and I hope that things just keep getting better and growing, and, you know, that everybody's taking care of it, and I don't think so. I don't think it's this nonchalant behavior where we just kind of, you know, all's well that ends well. When Jesus says, all authority belongs to me in heaven and on earth, I think we got to stop and say, okay, what else has he got to say? Because anything else he has to say, I think I better take it seriously. Anything else that proceeds from the mouth of Jesus, if this is in fact true, then I've got to do something about it. If not, if you don't buy this, if you hear the statement, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth, and you don't buy that, then you can simply walk away from anything else he has to say. You can simply say, okay, if he doesn't mean that, then he doesn't mean the rest of it, and you know what? I can live my life as I'd like. I can do my own thing. I can build my bank account. I can settle for retirement. Hopefully I get one. I can do, you know, what's the purpose of life? Again, say I. That's the purpose. When we don't live in light of what Jesus has commanded, it becomes about me, not Christ. And so right here, the fact that he says all authority, I'm either going to put this down, I'm going to close the book, I'm going to walk away and go about my life, or I'm going to keep reading. And I'm going to keep begging him to show me, what do you want from my life? What will you do? What will you do next? I ask myself, okay, in this passage, and let me just say this, when you're reading your Bible, make a practice of asking questions. If you read your Bible for the sake of merely reading your Bible, you're not doing it right. Let me just help you, because I spent lots of times not doing it right. I'm reading my Bible so that God will give me success for the day. I'm reading my Bible so that God will like me. I'm reading my Bible so that I can pacify my conscience. Any of those sound familiar? Yeah, I'm guessing they do. Ask the hard questions. If you come to something in your Bible that you don't understand, ask hard questions. The most important question you can ask is, what does this have to do with me? What do I do now in light of this truth? How can I apply this to my life and the lives of other people? And so I asked myself this question. He says, make disciples of all nations, and he's speaking to 11 people. How in the world are 11 people going to reach the entire world? I don't know about you, but that seems like a pretty steep request or command, does it not? Is Jesus here asking them to do something that is absolutely impossible? Is he asking you to do something that is absolutely impossible? I believe he also says, with God, all things are possible. Does he not? So he's saying something here. He's commanding something here that is absolutely impossible if he is not God himself speaking in the flesh and can then empower his people to accomplish something that they can't do on their own. Is that not right? And so some argue, maybe there were 500 people here and it wasn't just the 11. You had the rest of the disciples. But even still, in this day when Jesus was speaking, we're talking about 300 million people. Doesn't that sound kind of steep for 11 people or 500 people to reach? It does to me. So I'm not sure about that. So I'm asking myself questions, as you should. Then I ask myself, why do we baptize them? And even a further question, why do we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That's not just something we do because it sounds good and we like to recite ritual. It's not something, you know, that we just do because we have to. There's more to the message than that. We do this simply. I could spend a lot of time, and it's not necessary. It's not as relevant for you. But listen to this. The Father planned all of this. The Son performs it to a T. And the Holy Spirit empowers people today to get this mission accomplished. So God knows what he's talking about when he says, you died in Christ, and so now this is symbolic. We're going to baptize you so that everybody knows that God is in this, that Jesus is the only name in which you trust, and the Holy Spirit is going to send you into your neighborhood and in your society to make the same difference that happened in you. That's why we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because God, we can't get away from him. We can't get distracted over here in other things. We can't get distracted because remember, Jesus says, all authority belongs to me. So if I'm not looking at Jesus, I'm looking at the wrong thing. And if I'm not remembering that this is about the Father's business, excuse me, as Jesus said he was here to do and perform, and I take my eyes off the fact that I don't have the power within me apart from the Holy Spirit, I'm in deep trouble to do what God wants me to do. The Spirit-filled life. We need to dig up that message that you preach. You need to preach that one again. The Spirit-filled life. Some of you would be a whole lot more excited about your Christian life if you realize that you have the power of God existing inside of you and you can't get away from it. Some of you would not have a frown on your face right now if you realize that you had the Spirit of God inside of you. Oh, I know. I know I do. Then why don't you live like you do? Why don't you say yes to that? Why don't you quit trusting in your own work and say, God, you've got to do this through me. And be dependent on the Spirit in you. What's a disciple? What's a disciple? If you want to make disciples, you probably need to know what one is. A disciple is a student. A disciple is an apprentice. A disciple is an adherent. Bottom line, a disciple is a follower. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. And in discipleship, if we were going to make disciples, and it's going to be not I but Christ, you're not going to make disciples if it's me, not Christ. Let's just get that out there. You're not going to. You are not making disciples if it's about me and it's not about Christ. But discipleship is as simple as this: following Jesus and bringing others with you. Following Jesus and bringing others with you. That's discipleship. So I'm following Jesus, and when I follow Jesus, he leads me to other people, and I in turn want to bring them along with me to follow Jesus also. And so I can't separate, don't misunderstand me, I can't separate discipleship from evangelism. You can't do that, okay? Because you don't have a disciple who is not at first putting their faith in Jesus Christ. You can't put the horse before the cart, cart before the horse. So hear this. How do we do this? How do we make disciples? Right now, you ask yourself, am I making disciples or am I not? I think you can answer the question really quick. If you're asking yourself, am I doing this? I think you know. I don't think I need to tell you whether or not you're making disciples. Are you invested? Ask that question to yourself. Are you invested in the mission of God? Are you invested in seeing to it that other people are saved and that they're serving and that they're surrendering and that it's an ongoing process and that God is involving you in that? That we're planting trees and we're watching them grow because we're helping water. Baptizing them. That's where we start. Somebody gets saved, we get excited, and we celebrate with them. And we get up here, and we baptize them, and we throw a party. That's the best party we could throw, is it not? We get all ramped up about Super Bowl and about college football, but man, when somebody gets baptized immediately following being saved, that is a party saying, hey, I don't want to do this on my own. Hey, I want all of you to know, and I want you to join in this discipleship process. Because I haven't gotten it figured out. And I need you to help me. That's what we're saying when we baptize somebody. And then we teach them all of Jesus' commands and to obey them. So it's understood by what he's saying here that this exact conversation that he's having with his disciples is included in that statement. Command them to obey. Teach them to obey all that I have commanded. Does that mean, in turn, that you're to teach them this exact passage? Are you not to say, hey, the reason I'm doing this, the reason I'm investing in you is because Jesus told me to? And not only did he tell me to, but he told me to tell you to do the same thing. So it doesn't end with me and you. It continues as you do the same. And guess what? I'm not going to stop with you. I'm going to move to somebody else as well. I'm not done with you. But I'm also going to disciple someone else. I'm also going to invest in someone else. I'm doing this because Jesus commanded me to. Discipleship is an investment. It's an investment. And every single one of us in this room are invested in something. What is it? What are you invested in? Are you invested in something of eternal significance? Or are you invested in something that is going to be here today and gone tomorrow or maybe this afternoon? And realize this. It sounds like a whole lot from you and from me to be invested. But don't forget the investment that God has made in you. In light of the great investment, Jesus hanging on a cross, agonizing to his very last breath, leaving riches, becoming rags, spending his time being mocked, being even shunned by his own family, it was an investment in you. So in turn, you get to be that investment in someone else. Not losing sight of how he invested in you and continues to do it. He's not finished with his investment in you. And get this, you'll learn a whole lot making disciples, a whole lot more than you will sitting here listening to me right now. You're gonna learn a whole lot more getting in the game than you will sitting on the sidelines. And that's the thing. Some of us say, well, I'm not ready. I can't make disciples until I know everything. Guess what? If you wait until you know everything, there are no disciples. I know Pastor Randy didn't start when he knew everything. He still doesn't know everything. And that's not a shock to him. You get that? He knows he doesn't know everything, but he knows enough. He knows enough. He knows what Jesus did for him, and he's going to say, you know what? He does the same thing for you if you're willing to trust him. It's not complicated. It's not brain science. We can make this as simple as possible. Look at Jesus. Every Christian is a disciple maker. You're either an obedient one or a disobedient one. You're either active or you're inactive. You're either influencing people toward Jesus or you're influencing them away from Him. And I know that falls on you heavy. It falls on me heavy. And that's why I need grace, because I'm not standing up here performing. I'm not standing out there performing and say, check me out, I've got it figured out. I'm saying, no, I'm a mess, so are you, let's do this together. I'm not heaping a guilt trip on you, because guilt is the worst motivation I've ever seen. It doesn't do anything, it leaves you crippled. It leaves you in shame. It leaves you in your. It leaves you alone, afraid to seek help because you're ashamed. Are you following Jesus and bringing others with you? Simple question. And when we ask that question, I hope that faces come to mind. If the answer is no, I hope that faces come to mind. I could influence her. I can influence him. I could be there. I could be telling them about Jesus. I could also just be living my life in light of this truth. But I have to tell them why I live this way. I've got to get to this. I can't live this way and leave out the greatest news of all time. If we're not making disciples of Jesus, let me tell you what we're doing. We're making disciples of entertainment. We're making disciples of comfort. We're making disciples of greed, of laziness. We're making disciples of anxiety and addiction. You're making disciples of something. Is it of Jesus or is it of something else? Be real practical. Who can you disciple? Here at Big Branch Church, it's a very informal and formal setting, but mostly this is formal discipleship. Would you agree? But the thing is you can't minimize, you can't reduce discipleship to an institution. It's bigger than a square on your calendar is what I'm trying to say. It's bigger than that. An example is this. You don't have to go far from your very own home. Discipleship is in the messy moments of life with your kids, showing them how to respond to failure in life. It's showing them how to share your faith with a friend. It's showing them how to pray for loved ones who don't know Christ. It's showing them how to read the Bible before bed. It's showing them, son, I follow Jesus. I follow him at home. I follow him at work. I follow him at church. I follow him at the ball field. I follow him anywhere and everywhere I go. I follow him with my money. I follow him with all my mind. Imperfectly, but I'm diligent to follow him. Son, you'll see me fail. But by the grace of God, I'm going to get back up. By the grace of God, I'm going to keep on keeping on. And you know what? That's what we need to be about. That's what you, parents, moms, dads, grandparents, are you discipling your grandkids? You're not finished. God is not done with you. What's your influence in the home, not just in the church? Because as we know, the home is where it starts. And if the home's taken care of, I think the church would be in a whole lot better shape. I do. Because we wouldn't be depending on our pastors or our preachers or our Sunday school teachers to do what we're responsible for to do in our home. I'll graduate to a disciple one of these days. Where'd you get that idea? Where'd you get that? I don't find it on the pages of the Bible. I don't find it coming out of the mouth of Jesus. If you're a Christian, you know the most important thing in this life. And it comes in the name of Jesus Christ. He's the one who saved me. He's the one who sustains me. I'm doing what he says, and I can't help but tell you to do the same and help you do the same. Disciple making is not a gimmick. It's not a catchphrase. I'll be real honest with you. It's as messy gets. It's not glamorous. I'm telling you what, churches want to make all this out to be, you know, hey, it's all, you know, cozy and comfy. No. We get there and we mislead people, right? We're the first to tell you, it's messy, it's disappointing. You'll have your ups, you will have your downs. And that's why you have to get back and not be distracted by that, but see what Jesus said, go make disciples. He didn't say, well, until you get interrupted. Or when life gets tough, you can take a break. Or when you lose someone in your family, yes, you will grieve. Yes, it is hard, but remember, I am with you, and I am with you to the end of the age. I am enough. I'm not telling you to get up in your own strength. I'm telling you, I am with you. I am with you in every moment. I am with you in your pain. I am in you with your tears. I'm in you with you in your success. Don't divorce me from any area of your life. So there's the fact of the matter is, we most definitely will come across people that we can share Jesus with, that it's unlikely that we can put a long-term investment in them. I know Randy and I, when we're together, when we're out visiting people and we go places and sometimes we get a wrong address and we go somewhere and it's like, yeah, this is definitely not it. And we'll give them a tract or we'll leave them something, and I've seen him many times say, you know, take the opportunity to share Jesus with them. Because you know what? He may not get to disciple this individual. But hear me. Don't use this disciple-making process as a hindrance to you sharing the gospel with people. Because the Holy Spirit is the best disciple-maker I've ever met. And so somebody who you may not be able to continue to invest in, he can do this. He can lead you to lead them to a solid church. He can also lead them to a solid church and lead Christians to get on the same page and say, hey, he's within my reach. I can disciple him. I can disciple her. But the problem is, that should be the minority of times that we're doing that very thing. Because there are so many people right here in your realm of influence. People are driving 40 minutes sometimes to get to our church. That's a long ways. But you know what? They're in our realm of influence. So for you not to be willing to invest in them is silly. Because God has put them in your path to not just give them Jesus, but help them in that process to learn how they can give Jesus to others. That's the good news when you're out and about and God prompts you to share him with someone you may never see again. You trust the Holy Spirit that he'll do what he does best and he'll lead them. He'll lead them to the right church. He'll lead them to the Bible. He'll make sense of this mission we're discussing. Get this as I wrap the message up. You'll want to get your calculator out. I was tempted to. I didn't. But get this. My math may not be correct. It wasn't my math. If you would lead one person to Christ every 6 months and invest that 6 months in discipleship, teaching them to do the very same thing you did, and continue to do that, what would happen? Well, I'll tell you. In 1 year, that's only two disciples plus you, right? However, if each continue to reproduce themselves every 6 months, and get this, I'm just talking to one person in here. Yeah, you. If each continue to reproduce themselves every 6 months, within 16 or 17 years, you have 7 billion disciples and no one else to reach in the world. Is that not amazing? If everyone owns this mission, I'm here to make disciples who in turn make disciples who in turn make disciples who in turn... Are you following me? Make disciples is a run-on sentence without a period in sight. Because it's make disciples who 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 make disciples. And so today when you leave, you're going to say, am I making disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples? And when you go to bed tonight, am I making disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples? And if I'm not, I'm not going to huddle over in the corner and beat myself to death and suck my thumb. I'm going to get up and I'm going to say, you know what? You are with me to the end of the age. The Holy Spirit has empowered me to do this very thing you've commanded me to do. So I'm going to do it. And I'm going to enjoy it. And I'm going to let nothing stand in my way. Jesus commands us to do something we cannot do on our own. But he doesn't leave us looking for how to pull it off. He doesn't leave us looking for resources, trying to figure out this impossible mission that he's left us to do. There's 7.5 billion people, I believe, right now in the world. So in 16 years, if one of you guys got into this, you could reach almost the entire world. But what if two of you did it? What if three of you did it? What if four or five of you took this seriously? Does that not shave off the time? Does that not just speed up Jesus' return? Does that not just bring him here so that we can get beyond this mess and live on and forever in perfect relationship with God? I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this: I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Would you pray with me? Father, I know.